This morning, I'll encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and I will begin reading at verse 9. This is how the Word of God does read. Then the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I eight. This morning, I'm going to use this set of verses to teach on the topic, "It's all your fault." Father and our God, this morning, Father, we give thanks to Thee for the mercy, for the grace that Thou hast bestowed upon us in the Lord Jesus. Father, we now pray that Thou will give us clarity of the word, but Lord God, that will give us a heart to do, thus says the Lord. Father, I commit this time of preaching into thy hands. Be thou glorified, our Father. In Jesus' name I give thanks and pray. Amen. You would all agree with me that in life there are some things that are much easier to do than others. It is much easier to be sitting by the clear blue sea in Aruba, soaking in the sun, than to be stuck in front of a computer at a job working from 9 to 5. You'll all agree with me that it is much easier to spend other people's money than to spend your own. It is also much easier to take a diet pill to lose weight than to go through the daily strenuous workout in the gym. But there is one more here. You'll all agree with me, it is much easier to triangulate others in our failures than claiming to be a victim, than to take ownership of our failures. Now, if this does sound or struck a nerve with you, it is because this is one of the most common responses of many people to failures and difficult circumstances of life. There is always this sentimentality towards victimhood rather than taking responsibility or taking ownership of our failures or our responsibilities. And this goes way back to the first failure recorded in the Bible, the fall of Adam and Eve. As the narrative goes in Genesis chapter 2:16, the Lord God gave Adam a clear command: "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And the Lord said, "For the day you eat from it, you shall surely die." Then we come to chapter 3 and we're introduced to the serpent. And through his clever temptation, he was able to deceive the woman. And the woman ate of that tree and gave some to her husband, who also partook of the tree. This was the first recorded failure in the history of humanity. But how would Adam and Eve respond to this failure? The Bible continues. It said their eyes were but opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then we're told in verse 8 of chapter 3 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man, said to him, "Where are you?" Now you got to understand that God wasn't asking because he didn't know where Adam was. I believe God was asking another question here, a conditional question. Where are you, Adam, conditionally? Your condition has changed. And I truly believe that is the cross behind this question. And in verse 10, Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And the Lord now said to him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, you will expect Adam here to vess up and speak up and confess his own sin. Instead, he decided to pass the buck. He played the victim card. The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." When it was the woman's turn, and the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" The woman also looked around and said, "A serpent deceived me and I ate." Again, as you watch the responses of our first parents, Adam and Eve, you see triangulation. You see the blame game. You see the claim to victimhood. And undoubtedly, playing the victim card is always a convenient excuse that helps people escape the responsibility of their actions. But such escape is not really an escape at all. It is actually an entrapment into this make-believe world, a world where the only person being fooled is the person claiming to be the victim. As someone rightly said, a victim's mindset weakens the human potential. By not accepting personal responsibility for our circumstances, we greatly reduce our power to change them. Unfortunately, this morning, Christians are not exempted from this mindset. There are still many Christians who are playing the victim card. It is not uncommon to hear some Christians say these words, "You know, I was just so weak when it comes to sin." You know, this, I believe, is a clever way of saying, "I'm just a victim of my fleshly desire." Though the Lord Jesus has redeemed us from the power and the pollution of sin, though we are no longer a slave to sin, though we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, yet it is always a convenient excuse. Or you might have heard some Christians use the same punchline that the woman used in Genesis chapter 3. "The devil made me do it." It's another way of saying, "It is not my fault, but blame the devil." Loved ones, while this victim sentimentality might pacify our conscience and make us feel good about ourselves, God is nauseated. Again, I want you to know this very clearly. God is nauseated. God does not subscribe to our victim mentality. On the contrary, as God's people, he wants us to take ownership of our failures, ownership of our circumstances, and to pursue change. And this is precisely what I want to call your attention to this morning. How do I, as a Christian, how do I become a Christian who does not subscribe to this victim mentality? A Christian who does not claim victimhood, or rather a Christian who takes ownership of his or her own failure, a Christian who takes ownership of his or her own responsibility. Today, that is going to be my goal. Now, someone might say to me, wait a minute, Pastor Wally. The reason the word victim is in the English dictionary is because there are actual victims out there. There are some people that have been traumatized in life. There are people who are victims of crime, people who are victims of abuse. Got others who are victims of injustice. Some that their life have been totally changed because of a trauma, and they become victims. Yes, that is absolutely correct. We must admit to the fact that at times life is very tough, that there are people who are truly victims of crime, victim of abuse, victim of injustice, and the list goes on. However, again, I want you to say, however, it is one thing to be a victim. It is another thing to stay a victim. Again, I want you to pay attention to what I just said. It is one thing to be a victim of a crime. It is one thing to be a victim of an assault. It is one thing to be a victim of injustice. It is another thing to stay a victim. There is a difference between being a victim and staying a victim. When you stay a victim, that means you are perpetually living in a world of excuses and triangulations. Constantly blaming the world. Blaming everybody for your failure. Blaming everybody for your predicament. And there are still people today that, yes, you have a father who have abandoned you. But years now, as an adult, you are still blaming the man for the failures of your life. You're still blaming your ex-husband for what has happened 20 so years ago. You're still blaming a system that is because the system is unfair. That is why you're not doing well. But yet you are staying in that mindset of being a victim. You are staying a victim. That is what it means to stay victim. Yes, the Bible understands and the Bible agrees with us that, yes, there are victims in life. But one thing the Bible disagrees and one thing the Bible opposes is a victim mentality. Now, let me say this. As a Christian, I truly believe you need to understand this. You know, there are two things I believe God knows about us. First, he knows that the allurement of our flesh is strong and the devil's temptation is extremely powerful. Meaning that we will always struggle with sin and sometimes it will fail. Second, God knows that we live in a fallen world where the devil will constantly perpetrate evil against us. Meaning that there will be times when we'll be inflicted with evil, when people will do things to us that are evil and wrong, and when people will abuse and subjugate us in such a way that we will feel mistreated. But all this, God does not want us to stay and embrace that victim mentality. Rather, God wants us to use that victim, that experience as a springboard to the glory of his holy name. And you can find this in the story of David, or in the story of Joseph rather, that Joseph became a victim of his brother's envy. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph in slavery was falsely accused. Joseph was put in prison. Yet when the Lord raised him up and made him a ruler over Egypt, and his brothers came back years later, and after the death of Jacob, his father and his brother were afraid that Joseph was going to come and revenge, and Joseph wept. Because Joseph told his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. In other words, Joseph was not staying a victim. Yes, Joseph was a victim of all this evil perpetrated against him, but he refused to stay a victim. Here is the key you and I got to understand. That is what God is calling us to. That is what God is saying. We cannot embrace the victim mentality. We need to rise above that. We need to show the great potential that God has given us as his people. We need to do something and let the enemy know that the victims, the injustice and the abuse cannot hold us down, but we will rise above it. And I truly believe that is what God is calling us to. Let me flip the strip this morning and go back to that first premise that I raised. You know, how then do I now become a Christian? Who does not lean on that pole of victim mentality, but take ownership of my failure? Take ownership of my circumstances and seek to change. Let me give you three things this morning, church, that I truly believe you and I can hold on to, that we don't subscribe to that victim mentality. The first thing is this. We must let go of any form of justification and embrace honesty, brutal honesty. Again, you want to write that down. We must let go of any form of justification and embrace honesty. You know, one thing that most of us should know, at least I do, is that one of the centerpieces of our sin nature is self-love. We all, to different degrees, love ourself. We love ourselves, and in different ways we care for ourselves. Even the person that is considered a junkie on the street, the reason they continue to destroy their body, and we watch them and we say, why are they doing this? Because they love themselves. Their body craves something, and they can't deprive their body of that craving. And what do? They shoot up because they still love their self. But this is the key. One thing that you always see about self-love is that it always propels us towards justification rather than honesty. Again, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. Self-love always propels us to try to justify our actions, to try to justify our failures, to try to justify our circumstances rather than being honest about it. Now, this is how the victim mentality actually is actually given life. Because the more we justify our failure, the more we justify the reason we're doing what we're doing, the more we enforce and enable that victim mentality. And you can find this very interesting truth in the life of a king called King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let me kind of run this through so that you can kind of see how this actually comes together. You know, in 1 Samuel, we're told that the children of Israel demanded a king, and God told Samuel, you know, go give them a king. He chose Saul to be their king. Now, in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel verse 8, Samuel now said to Saul, he says, Saul, you know, I want you to go to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offering. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. Now, I want you to fast forward to chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. Samuel here delayed in coming. Then Saul took it upon himself to now take the burnt offering and the peace offering and sacrifice it himself. You know, what God clearly said should never be done, the law specified who is meant to conduct a burnt offering. But Saul took it upon himself to carry out the office and the responsibility of a priest. The moment he did that, a few minutes, I guess, Samuel came and asked him. He said, "Why have you done this?" And watch what Saul will say in verse 11 of chapter 13. He said, "Because I saw the people that they were scattering from me, and they did not come within the appointed, and you did not come within the appointed time, and the Philistines were assembling themselves at Michmash." In other words, what Saul was trying to say here to Samuel was, "Samuel, listen, it was because of the people." He found a way to justify his action. He found a way to justify his disobedience. He found a way to justify his failure. Now, again, I wanted to fast forward again to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, the context in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is that the Lord again sends Samuel to Saul. He says, "Saul, Samuel said to Saul, "I want you to go to the Amalekites." And you know, they did something very evil when the children of Israel were coming from Egypt. And I want you to go and totally exterminate. I want you to destroy everything. Don't spare nothing. That was the clear instruction of Samuel to Saul from God. Now, Saul now rises with the army, gathers them together, and Saul went to the Amalekites. But instead of destroying everything, he spared the choices of all the rams, of all the oxen, and even spared the king of the Amalekites. Then the Lord spoke to Samuel. And Samuel now comes to Saul and said to Saul, "Saul, what is this that I'm hearing in my ear?" And Saul now said these words. He said, "They," talking about the people, he said, "they brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we utterly destroyed." So what Saul did right there was to justify his disobedience. And loved ones, listen, if this is your mindset, if all you do is try to justify your failure, you will never take ownership of nothing. And when you don't take ownership of nothing, you will always be a victim. And I always tell people, listen, if someone does something, you got to be able to say to yourself, "I'm honest." And you got to be brutally honest with yourself. This is why it's going to be tough. You got to be brutally honest that, listen, I'm honest. I did this. You know, a man cheats on his wife. Then he goes and justifies action by saying, "Well, I'm not receiving enough affection from the home. That's why I do." No, that is pure justification. That's dishonesty. That is a lie, because you made a choice to do what you are to do. And this is always the key. When we fail, we make a choice. And when we make that choice, we are accountable, and we must take ownership for that choice that we make. And to triangulate others and to blame others is nothing but sin. And that is how we live in a victim mentality. But loved ones, this morning, for you to be a Christian that would not hold on to that pole of that victim mentality and hold on to it, but be a Christian that would take full responsibility for your actions, you must begin here by not justifying your actions, but being honest with yourself and saying the truth to yourself. And the Bible said, once you speak the truth indeed will set you free. The second thing here I want you to understand is this. You might say, "You know, how can I become a Christian that takes responsibility for my failures?" You must always know who is accountable before God. And that's you. Again, you must always know, this is the second point, you must always know who is accountable before God, and that is you. You know, in a very beautiful story, it might be a very tragic story, but it's still beautiful because of the narrative is in the Word of God. It's about Moses in Numbers chapter 20. You know, throughout the wilderness journey, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, had continued to murmur and complain. And you know, Moses had been a victim of all their murmurings and all their complaining and all their whining. And we come to Numbers chapter 20, and again, this newer generation began to whine and complain. You know, we are tired of this, manna that. We remember what we used to have in Egypt and our fathers. You know, we should let us die with our fathers in the wilderness. And we're told that Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting, and God gave Moses an instruction. He said, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to speak to the rock before the people, and the water in which they crave will come forth. Clear instruction of God. Then Moses goes to where the rock is, call the people together. And Moses, in his frustration, again, you got to understand that this brother has been going through a lot of whining and bickering and all this complaining for 40 years or plus in the wilderness. And he's been hearing all this stuff, just tired. And he just got upset. And you said, you rebels, should we bring water out of the rock? And instead of speaking to the rock, the word of God's power, he struck the rock. And God, in his mercy, honored that. But after that event, God said to Moses, you're responsible. Moses, it's on you. No matter what others have done, no matter how much they've made you a victim, no matter how much they've complained, you are responsible. And because of what you did, Moses, you will not enter that promised land because you did not honor me before these people. You see that story? And ultimately, listen to me, everybody. You and I are responsible. No matter how much you want to say, Pastor Wally, listen, if she did this to me, it was no. You before God are responsible. You are responsible. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's what the Bible said. It will come to you. You are responsible. You can say, Pastor Wally, she nagged me, and I hit her. God is going to say, you are responsible. And this is one thing I want you to know, loved ones, this morning. You need to take ownership because you are responsible. Oh, yes, he failed. Oh, yes, she failed. Even churches might fail you. But guess what? Because a church fails you doesn't mean that you renege on your faith. You are still responsible. You can't go to heaven and say, listen, I stopped going to church because I went to a church and there was moral disgrace and moral impropriety or something happened in that church and I stopped going. God is going to hold you accountable because you are responsible. You are responsible. And that is what we need to know when it comes to taking ownership, that you must know before God. That is why you don't fool yourself. You are responsible. And God expects each one of us to take ownership of that responsibility and do what is right to his glory. Here's the final point I want you to write down this morning, loved ones. Now, when it comes to life circumstances, always learn to accept what you cannot change, but have the courage to change what you can. You know, this has to do with the situations in life that you might find yourself. Again, always learn to accept what you cannot change, but have the courage to change what you can. You know, life is always full of all kinds of experiences. Some good and some bad. But at times we might experience more bad than good. Perhaps you were born into an abusive family. Or perhaps it was some abusive relationship. And it's so easy to blame the world for everything like that. And you just stop living your life. But here's the key. God has not endowed us with the ability to change the past. And you got to be clear about that. But guess what? He has given us today and he has given us tomorrow. Instead of trying to hold on to that victim mentality, and blaming your past for what you cannot change, accept it. Accept the fact that an assault took place. Accept the fact that a betrayal took place. Accept the fact that there was someone that treated you unfairly. Accept the fact that the system might be unjust. Accept that fact. But then have the courage to begin to change what you can. Have the courage to rise up above whatever your past has laid before you. Have the courage to make a difference. Have the courage to rise up and be a difference maker. Have the courage to rise up and give God the glory. Perhaps God allowed those experiences because he has a purpose in mind. And the purpose in mind is that through your victory, through you standing up in courage, the glory of Christ will be seen. And men and women will see that that was a man who was a victim, but is now a victor. That was a man who was defeated, but is now a winner, because he has risen above. He has risen above. And this morning, I challenge you, church, that you and I must be able to rise above whatever comes our way, to trust in the Lord, to yield to him, to understand that I'm not going to be in this victim mindset. I'm not going to live as a victim, but I'm going to live as a victor, because greater is he who's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he who's in me and he that's in the world. And when I live as a victor, the glory of Christ is revealed. The power of Christ is seen in my life. Have the courage this morning, church, to change what you can. Have the courage for today. Have the courage for tomorrow. And stand up as a man of God. Stand up as a woman of God. And be a life changer, a difference maker in this world. May God give us all the grace to rise above our failures, to rise above our circumstances, and be a difference maker. That is how the light of Christ is seen so mightily.